Matthew chapter 22, and this afternoon I'm going to seek to try to accomplish two things. One is I do want to spend some time on missions, because you see, if we're not careful, as we talk about the return of Christ, we can begin to think that the end result is that we just need to understand that the Lord is coming and coming soon. And I think the evidence is overwhelming that we're living in the last days. But I think the Bible expects more from us than that. And I believe that the Bible expects us to not only be in tune with the fact that we are living in the last days, but then how do we use it in a practical way? And so I think that's what drives me to speak of missions. And as we put the PowerPoint up on that, let's read Matthew chapter 22. It's a parable. It's a story. Verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by the parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who makes a marriage for his son. Sound familiar? I think God is preparing a marriage for his son, Jesus Christ. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Can you imagine being invited to a wedding in heaven and not wanting to come? Wow. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them who are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one of his farm and another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants, treated them shamefully, and slew them. Not only did they refuse to come, but they abused those that were telling. You want to know something? If you really believe that Christ is coming, and if you're not afraid to admit it, you watch what people will say about you. Everything from being unbalanced to being either insane or incompetent. Does that really matter what they say? But when the king heard of it, verse 7, he was angry and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they who are bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servant went out to the highways and gathered them together, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how comest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, the few are chosen. The responsibility of living this day and time. On here you'll see something that we call the urgencies of missions. And what I'd like to do, I've decided that I'm going to pay each of your way to fly with me around the world. Do you like to fly? I meant to tell you to bring your passports, but we'll do this one without a passport. But here we go. Milk and Honey is involved in a number of countries, and everyone's always saying, you know, what's your favorite country? And it's whatever country I'm in. So we'll just take a look at some of these, but let's take a look at the next slide. This one is a project that we just finished in China. As you know, the Olympics were going on, we decided about 4 or 5 years ago, working with Brian and Joy Ford, whom I know you're familiar with him, but we started a little project where we want to do 100,000 Bibles for the Olympics. We put them in gold covers, and once we saw that was going to go, we said, wow, you know, we have time, we ought to do a little bit more. So we did a million tracts, all printed in gold. But the Bibles, you see, the Olympics started on August the 8th, so that's the 8th month, the 8th day, in the year 2000, an 8th lucky number in China. And they're in 8 different cities. And so we actually had warehouses in all 8 cities and had Bible stores in all 8 cities. And our big day was the marathon, because there were thousands of people lining there, and there's no way they could monitor thousands of people. And literally hundreds of Bibles, thousands of Bibles, well, 100,000 Bibles went out. Then a million tracts. Can you imagine giving out a million tracts? And here's what excites me, because you see, they say that in China, they say that for every Bible that goes out, they think that 1,000 people come to Christ. Now, maybe they're wrong. Maybe it's only 100. But I cannot think of anything better to do than to give out 100,000 Bibles, even if there's only 10 people that come to Christ from every one. And even if there was one person that came out of 100,000 Bibles, that would be worth it, wouldn't it? And so I don't mind telling you, I never enjoy Olympics any more than I enjoy this one. But continue to pray. You know what I'm praying? I'm praying that anyone who doesn't read one of those Bibles will give it away or sell it. That's okay with me. I just want that Bible to be read. So continue to pray for the Olympics. Next one. This is Brian and Joy Ford, and they're working with the Emmaus Courses now, beginning a whole new project of launching the Emmaus Courses into mainland China. It's a tremendous project, and I'll be praying for them. Matter of fact, Brian is in China at this very hour, meeting in some cities on the Emmaus Course project. Next one. This is a new area, a new floor of the warehouse, and that's being converted into a place to stay. So if you're ever over there and want to be a mule, I know some of you have done this, to haul Bibles back and forth, our literature back and forth, there's a place to stay. Next one. Silas So, some of you might know him. He's a tremendous evangelist. And our goal this year is to go through 1 million tracts a month. And this guy, he's a machine when it comes to handing out tracts. Okay, he does what very few people have the nerve to do. But pray with us. I'd like to see 1 million tracts a month going to mainland China. And this dear brother is part of that project. Next one. Romania. I know, again, you've been to Romania. This is Brother Martin. He's really a hillbilly from Tennessee. He's married to a Romanian lady, and he works among the gypsies. And so here he is giving a little boy some bread. And wow, there are so many heart-wrenching stories in Romania, and you know these. I'm talking to the choir, but I just want to remind you to continue to pray for them, because there's some encouraging things in spite of the situation in that country. Next one. Some food and so on being handed out. And next one. Bolivia. Gabe and Carrie Meyer. Bolivia is undergoing tremendous political turmoil. I'm sure you're aware of that. We tried to fly down not too long ago, and we couldn't even get into the airport. And Gabe, I think, spent 2 weeks trying to get out of there. The school has about 200 students, and the government is trying to take away every Christian school there. My passion is to see a Christian curriculum introduced there, because this school is really an evangelistic tool. Some of our schools are not evangelistic. In other words, those who enroll are believers, but this is one that's aimed at sowing the seed. So pray for Gabe and Carrie and those working there in Bolivia. Next one. Another work that we just started is in Sudan. And actually, the work in Sudan, I've never been there. I'm a principal of a school there, and I've never been there. But we're working with the Sudanese in Cairo, Egypt. I just was in Cairo. And at this particular visit, go to the next slide. It's easy to find their place and look at their schoolroom. But this is one of the Sudanese boys. Islamic soldiers found four boys. They were looking for food. They knew they were hiding in the field. They lit the field on fire. Three of the boys got away. This boy was burnt. Not to death, but burnt. And I can tell you, I think I could tell you 50 stories in 1 hour of torture that's gone on to the Sudanese. And you know what? I think it's almost the story of the Holocaust again. We know what's going on, and no one cares about stopping it. Recently in Cairo, because the Sudanese are dark black, people from Cairo are lighter brown. There's a tremendous prejudice there. And so we took the bus. Next picture. This is the street. Can you imagine taking a tour bus down here? But this is the only place that they would allow us to have a school for the Sudanese. Now, why do we have a school there? Because you see, the Sudanese are African, and Cairo's in Africa, and so they have to open the doors to them. But these Sudanese will not go to the public schools, because the public schools in Egypt are Islamic, and these people are Christians. And so we're training all kinds of people that have fled out of Sudan. We're training doctors and pharmacists and everyone to go back and to be teachers and to teach reading, writing, and arithmetic, and also the Bible. Several days after our visit, one of our students was shot, killed, because they were mad because Americans were giving them food. Okay. Several months ago, the Sudanese principal was shot in the back 5 times in Cairo, Egypt. And they said they thought he was stealing things. Huh. He had money, medicine, and food given to Sudanese to the students, and they shot him in the back 5 times. Okay? I mean, what's going on is absolutely incredible. But here's the bright side of it. We can point to probably 30 or 40 or 50 young people that are not only have come to Christ, some of them were believers before we met them, have come to Christ and have determined to go back and to be missionaries back in Sudan to people that are undergoing incredible persecution. I'm talking about kids that are 14, 15, 16 years old. They are evangelists plus. And so pray for the work going on there. Every day there's a battle. And I was talking to Sharon, and she says, you know, all day long we're at the school, and then at night, all day long the phone rings, the emails come, and she says, every day there's a crisis. And there is. You want to know why? Because the devil never lets up. And don't think I'm discouraged. You know what? I think Jesus is coming so soon that I think I can battle the whole day. If I got to battle 24 hours today, I'm going to do it because I think Jesus is going to come before the day is done. And if he doesn't, I'm going to catch a nap, and then I'm going to go at him again tomorrow. And I'm not big enough to take him on, but my God is bigger than the devil. And so, wow, I think this is one of the most exciting things. Next one. Matter of fact, my son, I don't think her picture's there. My son has five boys. Okay? You don't know how bad I want a girl. I want a girl so bad I could just, if I could just have a girl, little granddaughter, I think I could spoil her beyond belief. And so he was there, and he fell in one of these little Sudanese girls. And man, I thought I was going to get me a granddaughter, but I couldn't get her out of Egypt. this is right in front of the school. It's easy to find because the school is above a meat market. And so there's a meat, so you can always get fresh meat there. Meat. I shouldn't say fresh. You want me to move that slide on? Okay. I go back. Oh, okay. Now, let's go to Burma. And that's another grandson of mine. And you know, this little guy, Zach, in their house they speak four languages. Now, I'm a language idiot. Okay? I speak only English. All the countries I can only speak English. My daughter speaks six languages. My son-in-law speaks seven. Okay? The only language they have in common is English. Otherwise, her languages don't match any of Zama's languages. And Zach speaks four. Because every day, at their table, his adopted brothers, they speak a language. His father speaks a language. The driver and the nanny speaks a language. And his mama speaks a language. And so I come there, and so I try to learn some words to confuse Zach. But Zach, when he sees you, he's going to size up what language you know, and he's going to give you that language, and that's it. And so that's a little Zach. And they call Burma the golden land, with a golden opportunity. And you know what it is? It is a golden land. But it's a disaster, a total disaster. And you know what? I didn't bring some of the pictures I want to show you. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm gonna pass around some things. This is I'm going to tell you a little bit about food in Burma. I'm going to tell them about food in Burma. Okay? No, you'll like this because rice used to be about $6 or $7 a bag. Right now, it's about $12 to $15 a bag because they had a cyclone. Now, when the cyclone came, everyone knew the cyclone was coming. But the Burmese only get two channels, both of them run by the government. And so, when they saw the cyclone coming, the United States Embassy came to Pam and Zama's door. On the door twice, knocked saying, the cyclone's coming, you got to get ready. So they called school off because they said the cyclone's going to come. And when the cyclone didn't come at the exact hour that they said it was going to come, they said, that's U.S. propaganda, it's probably not going to come. They went out into the streets and disaster occurred. 250,000 people died or are missing to this hour. 250,000 people. Okay? The U.S. government was so concerned, they went twice to warn one family, Pam's family, that this was coming. And the Burmese government did not give a single alert, even of a storm. Now, do you see the difference of these governments? I mean, it's incredible. So food now is rare because it destroyed the rice paddies. And so rice is now two or three times higher. The reason I mention the price of it, because if you're a medical doctor, you make about $25 to $30 a month. Okay, if you drive a truck, you make about $40. Yeah, you make more money driving a truck than you do as a medical doctor. Now, you can always buy food on the street, and so here's a picture, and if you look, I wish I had it, because that's grasshoppers. And so you get a little rice, and you fry those grasshoppers. That doesn't sound so bad, it really does it. And you put them in that bowl, and then here's one. I I'm going to show you a picture of it, but I've never tried it because this one, oh man, you would like this one. Because this is a fondue. Out on the street there's a fondue. And what's being fondued here, if you look at it real close, it's gray. It's about this long and has a tail. They take a stick and they just put the stick up the rectum. And then they put it into the fondue pot and you cook it. You eat the crisp part and then you put it back in and cook the rest. I will start this over here, okay? And there's other food items there. The people of Burma. There's 136 different people groups. Okay, there's over 40 languages in Burma. Okay, and so these are some of the people groups. And among those that's really incredible are the long neck people. Matter of fact, we're working. I have 16 schools in Burma. Over half of which I've never been to. I couldn't go to because of the color of my skin. Some of them, the only way to get into them is by elephant. And we've actually had people deliver Bibles and curriculum to the village by elephant to get in there. I mean, it's fantastic. And this government is so cruel that they try to wipe out every trace of the gospel, and the more they try to wipe it out, the more people want to read it. And I'll tell you what, you can go out there in the middle of Yangon when the government says you cannot give out literature, and all you got to do is say, this is free literature about Jesus Christ, and you say that, and I promise you, I can get rid of 500 Gospel of Johns in 5 minutes and maybe less. You see, the more they try to wipe out the gospel, the more precious it becomes. And so here are some of the people groups, and among those are the long neck people. You know what I'm talking about? They put a ring on their neck, and they stretch their neck up so that if you pull the ring off, their neck muscles is atrophy so bad that their head would just bob down. Okay, but we actually have kids in Bible school that know the habits of this and the language of that, and they're right now doing the book of Daniel among the long neck people. I'll tell you, I think about that and it just thrills me, because you see, this dictator is absolutely so cruel that recently, according to Praed Magazine, I think you all get Praed Magazine here, it's a national, you all get this in your, okay, Praed Magazine last week, or maybe the week before, I can't remember, March 22nd, a couple weeks ago, they ranked the world's 10 worst dictators. And every year, the general in Burma is among them. He's fourth this year. And, I mean, he's a case. He was so convinced the United States, he told his people this, that as soon as America's done wiping out Iraq, they're going to come after Burma. Was that high on your list of countries to wipe out? And he says, now, he says, we know that their Navy is good, and we know their Air Force is good, but we think our Army can take them. Okay, I've seen their Air Force. They have two planes. Okay, one, I've never seen it move in 8 years. It's there. I don't think you could taxi it. Okay, I've seen their Navy. It's a joke. Okay, and so he moved the capital from Yangon. He moved it 150 miles away. He took all kinds of people. I mean, if he wants you, if you're a man, anywhere from 10 years old up to whatever age, and they need laborers, they just come in and get you, and you've got to leave your job for at least a month and come and do their work. They cleared a whole path in the jungle. They built a new palace. I mean, this is incredible. And many of the men who go there never return. I mean, that you're talking about a dictator that's just a tyrant. He didn't take any of the things from the other palace and took it. He's building it brand new. He wouldn't even use them. They have jade and marble there. I mean, it's incredible what they've got. He brought in all marble from Italy. He has jade columns. I think there's over 100, 140 or 150 of them. Huge jade columns that are spectacular. He has them all built new. He has 50 or 60 luxurious cars. His own kids. It's incredible what they... He has millions and millions of dollars. And the people are at poverty. He's quite a treat. Well, anyway, here are the people of Burma. And I'll pass that around because it's just wonderful to see the diversity of people. But the tough thing is trying to get everything available in terms of literature. We're working primarily now in six languages. But there's such a need, and I bring. I wish I could show you. Oh yeah, maybe I can. This is actually the Burmese language. And by the way, you can buy every other day. You can buy 2 gallons of gas. And sometimes we have a driver not to drive us places, but we have a driver to wait in line for gas. Because sometimes you wait the whole day on your day for gas to get your 2 gallons, and you may not get there by midnight. That's how long the line is. And so if so, you don't get any gas. It's a wonderful system. So here's the line for gas. And this is the language. That's the written language of Burma. I'll show you. It's a system of circles. I'm not smart enough to figure it out, but on the inside of this little insert, this is after the hurricane, after the cyclone, but you'll see here's dead animals in the water, and they butcher them, yeah, for food, and you just take a look inside. Metal is so precious there. Among the things we're bringing in medicine, diarrhea. When I say hundreds of people are dying because of diarrhea, because the water is just incredible. So we have a whole project just in bringing water filters in. Where do you begin? The government restricts you to 4 nails. So when you go, you can buy 4 nails at a time. That's it. 4 nails is the maximum you can buy. We have a little project going on right now at the school called Olivet Makeover. And we have a house. The rats are so large that we had a cage, and it wasn't capable of catching the rat. And I'm not kidding when I say I think the cage is a foot long, couldn't catch the rat. That's how big the rat was. And they said, that's bad. Here's a related picture. This is in Cambodia. They're trapping rats to sell to Vietnam. Right now, kids can make more money catching rats than you can working a job, because rats are worth 2 or 3 cents a piece, and the rats are so plentiful that you can catch enough rats to make a living. I'll start this one over here. I don't think she's going to have much appetite for dinner tonight. So I'll pass this one around. This shows the path of the cyclone and so on. But we're going to see some of this firsthand. Now the video, and I'll show you where Burma is. Wow, do you know what it's like to be in this body and not be able to remember one thing that's going on? It's just terrible, isn't it? Matter of fact, I still drive and pull into a house that we owned before this last one I lived in. Because I'm driving and I just go back there automatically, and then I realize, what am I going to do? And so the neighbors all come out, look, and I wave at them, and they think I'm the friendliest guy in the world, but it's just that I forgot I don't live there anymore. So here's Thailand. And here is here's Bangkok, and here is Yangon, and the cyclone came right across here, but Burma goes all the way up here on the Indian border. We're working out here in Mandalay. We have some really wonderful young people, evangelists, that are out in this area. But most of what we're doing is right in this area of Yangon. Okay, let's take a look at the. At the video. This video is in an unusual format. After the cyclone, at first the Burmese government said about 2 dozen people have died. Okay? It's ridiculous. So these young men got on a motorcycle, went across the country and filmed this and sent it out. And so, gotta remember, this is a tropical place, and by the time it's done, it's stripped to where it just looks unbelievable. And the people are in a state of shock. There's hardly any leaves on trees. Whole villages, matter of fact, in the Delta area, we have a village of which there was an assembly of about 30 or 40 people. We have yet to find one single soul from that assembly. They're completely gone. Okay? And so this is the people. This is about 24 hours after the cyclone, and they're living in blankets. They're beaten to a pulp, and they're in boats. It was unbelievable. How do you live when everything is destroyed? Families are you can't find family members. Those are dead cows. You can only imagine the disease that's in the water that those people are walking through. And the boats were lined up, literally lined up by the hundreds. And still at this point, the government was saying that about 24 people lost their lives. Now, do you have a way to drag that forward in time a little bit? And okay, let's see if we can drag it forward. Okay. If not, maybe just put it on fast. Do you have a way to show fast forward? Okay. That's okay.
It doesn't have a fast forward.
Okay. We'll. That's okay. We got a couple minutes of that, so we'll go ahead and do it. I show you this because what I want to do is, in a minute, I want to show you that, yeah, the school was hit. Trees were destroyed, and the trees there are huge because it's tropical. And we began issuing water pots. Someone came up with a little water filter made out of a pot and a bucket. And the biggest problem really was water. We could get rice to people. If the government caught you giving out aid, you could be arrested. A movie star, a Burmese movie star, was caught dispensing items out of his own vehicle and was put in prison. Okay, now this is what you call a cruel government. Okay, the government said if the people have any need, the government is sufficient to meet that need. Okay, and so how do you dispense medicine and food and building supplies? And so you have to be extremely careful. But it wasn't long until people knew, okay, you can go to the school. It's called STEP, Serving Through Educational Programs, and food would be given. Didn't matter who you were, food would be given. And then we decided, you know what, we're going to paint this, we're going to rebuild the school back better than it ever was. And so when it was all said and done, the government came back and gave us, now that's a body lying there. And these guys are just filming this, okay? I showed it to ABC News, and ABC News had an absolute total fit. Because you can talk about all the humanitarian things you want to, but when you can go through an area, and if you were to watch this entire section, I think you'll count several thousand dead bodies. And at this point, they acknowledge about 20 to 24 people are dead. I mean, how do you have a government that cruel? How can you go down a river and see body people, body parts lying there? You know what I say? I look at this and I say, you know what? I think that government, for not warning those people, in some way, it ought to be, you talk about a sanction by the United Nations. Somewhere, someone's got to say something. The only person that's had the guts to say anything is Laura Bush. Thank God for her. But the more I watch this, you know what I decided? I decided this, that if I don't tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm worse than that governor. You want to know why? Because when these people died, they only died physically. But if I don't tell people about the judgment of God, you know what? I allow them to go to hell. And I'm more cruel than that dictator. And that's why, you know what? I feel a tremendous responsibility to tell people about Jesus Christ. Because I know judgment's coming. I know that the Word of God is true. I know what the Bible says is taking place before my very eyes. And if I don't tell people, that I'm not a suitable watchman. And God has called us to be watchmen on the wall. And so this is one little segment of this, and it goes on and on. The young men who did this video, I don't know them personally, but they were just so enraged that they thought no one was coming to help them. Little did they know that people tried to help, and you realize that the Burmese government refused the help of other nations. It's not that no government would help. They refuse the help of other nations. And so here are people literally by the hundreds out there. This is one little segment out there. I mean, this is just them riding in a small boat across there. And here are the people. And how can you live with that? You know what? It doesn't matter to them. As long as they can live more comfortably, they're perfectly willing to face that type of a situation. Oh, wow, wow. To this hour, it gets to me when I think about that. Okay, let's go to, I'm sorry. Let's go to track two, yeah. And what does that say on time? Let's try track two. It might be track four that I want. Let's just look at track two for a minute. And I... I may have to jump real quick before. They're pouring water and food into bags. The people had to feed themselves. The government refused any aid. It's set on the runways and rotted. And notice again, there's no leaves on the trees. And okay, let's go to track four, and track four is, I think, an unusual scene. I hope I've got the track right. But in track four, this is one of the villages, and it's become famous among as we've appealed to the world. And even our congressmen are not willing to get involved. Because you see, being a friend of Burma doesn't win you any votes. And so here is a film, and this one is called The Wall of Death. And in this village, as you can see, the cyclone did its work. Many of the houses are substandard. One of the people that we're talking about for this Oldman house, their house is made out of crates and cardboard. And it cannot stand even another monsoon season. And so as you look at this twisted material, remember these are not professional photographers, these are just two guys on the back of a motorbike. Here's a guy, he's been out collecting metal because it's almost impossible to get metal. As we bring metal into the country, we can only bring maybe 100 sheets or 200 sheets at a time. We could sell them for $100 a piece. Okay, if you want to make money. What we do is we say, you know what, we'll give this to you. Okay, if you won't say who gave it to you. And we give them bread, and we give them water. And but I mean, this village is repeated 1,000 times over. And as you begin to dig down through the debris, then you find out that it's not just buildings and houses that have been destroyed, but it's families that have been destroyed and lives that have been destroyed. Unfortunately, the government says that Burma is about 96% Buddhist. I think their figures are slightly wrong. I think that maybe it's about 85% Buddhist and there's about 2% Muslim. And there may be as much as 10% Christian, but they hate to admit that because, to be honest, the gospel looks really good in a country where it's this dark when the rulers are this cruel. And as these young men continue to climb through the debris, before long they begin to discover that there are people that never escape the storm. And so this is the aftermath of what's called cyclone. There's a little boy No one warned him. The cyclone was coming. There's a body that no one told him. The storm would be stronger than their house. There's the hands of a father or mother. Holding their children. Surely they'd be safe in their father's arms. What did these people do to have a government so cruel that they wouldn't tell them that the storm was coming? Death isn't very pretty. And this little boy, if you were to stop the picture and examine him, he looks so much like my grandson that I can barely stand to watch this. I look at those massive hands, those twisted bodies. I can only tell you that when I show this to public officials, about now they say, "Will you turn it off?" You want to know why? Because they don't want to face the responsibility that if they sit in a public office, they really do have a conscience, and from time to time they need to exercise their good judgment. And how quickly the devastation must have come. Remember this AIG shirt. Look at this leg. I point that out because a few hours later, as they would try to pull the bodies from the debris, they will line it up. And all I wonder is the little gospel work that was going on there. Did any of them know Christ? They would stack the families together as best they could. And what looks like a few bodies, within several hours, it became a long line of several thousand bodies. One village, one place. And the government says, well, maybe 24 people perished. You see, we live in a world, and to be honest, the judgment coming to this world is worse than that cyclone. The devastation coming to people is not just going to twist their bodies. It's not going to break their legs. It's not going to mutilate their faces. Their souls will be in hell. How can we, that know judgment's coming, how can we sit silently by? If we know the truth of the gospel, if we know that Jesus died and rose again, if we know that judgment's coming, then we need to tell people the truth. And it's not pleasant to tell people that judgment's coming. It's not pleasant to say that's the reality of this sick sin world, is it? But I'll tell you what. I don't care how unpopular it is. I don't care who thinks I'm a fanatic or a lunatic. You know what? With the last breath I've got, I want to tell people that there's hope in Christ. Let's go from there. But the pictures go on, and it's painful to watch. And for those of you that maybe are aggravated for me showing that, I ask for your forgiveness. But I don't know how to make that point, because for some reason, we can show people weird movies on television, but when it comes to the actual facts of the news, they don't want it to be seen. Okay, then now let's switch back to the PowerPoint. And There's my little rascal. And another reason I kind of like him is because he's like his grandpa. He only sleeps about 3 or 4 hours a night. And it's driving my daughter crazy. And I remember driving my mom crazy. I wish I could sleep more and I can't. And I've got three grandsons that same way that just cannot sleep. And so there he is. Golden opportunity. There is a golden opportunity. Next one. And so here's the school. Now this is several months after the cyclone. And we went back and we rebuilt our walls and we painted them. Next one. And there's the building that God has given us. We had to replace every window. We had to replace every floor. It's not just, next one. It's not just a place for kids to play, although it is. Next one. But by God's grace, we have a number of outstanding Christian teachers. And what we're doing, after they teach with us for 2 years, if they want to go and start a school, we'll pay for the curriculum. We'll pay for their salaries. Because they can go into places that I can never go into. And our point is not to just have a whole bunch of Christians all in one school. Our point is to bring schools all over. And so we have schools that are 12 kids and 8 kids. I don't care how few it is. But you know what? Every kid there wants to learn how to read. And the key to Burma, see, if all you know is Burmese, you can't even make a living. But if you know English, English is the key to get in a job where you can maybe make $50 or $60 or even $70 a month. And so every family wants to have their kid learn English. And so we teach English a half a day. We teach Burmese or one of their other languages a half a day. Next one. And so there's a pack of my kids. Wow. Aren't they pretty? And in addition to these kids, next one, we have an orphanage, and I have access to 5,000 children. 5,000 people call me Grandpa. Next one. And there's our school office. Next one. And there's the STEPS. It's called STEP, Serving Through Educational Programs. And recently the government gave us a certificate because our kids did so well in their English proficiency test that we were the top-rated school in Yangon. And so they had to give us a certificate. And then we took our kids, and even though they're testing several years ahead of their grade, they passed, every kid passed. And so now we are actually certified to have kids up to 16 years old. That's when you finish school. Then you go to college for a couple of years. What you get in college is equivalent probably to about a freshman or sophomore in high school. And there's very much a class system there. And among the things that we try to do, we try to make it so that every child, regardless of what class they're from, gets to come. If they're Buddhist, that's okay. Let them come. Because we start every day with the gospel. We end every day with the gospel. And when the parents come to drop their kids off every day, every parent, every grandparent that comes, they get the gospel. It's interesting because the very hotel where one of our workers was on trial for his life for renting the Sunday school, we were able to rent it, and we did our kindergarten graduation in which they're saying, Jesus loves me. We presented the Christ story, and we presented the crucifixion and resurrection. The very hotel that he had his trial for his life in, we can now rent for a Christmas program. Next one. That's the library. Next one. That's out in the courtyard. The weather's hot, and so there they are. I'll tell you a little bit more about this little gal later. It's one of our teachers. Next, next one. And they're doing the Christmas program. I think the day of the Christmas program was 101 degrees. Now next one. And this is her name is Blessing, and here are the kids. And so you see that they learn English and as well as Burmese. Yes, next. These are four of the girls I've had for 4 years now. And, this little gal right here, she came home. And I wish I could tell you the whole story, but I'll just say, she came home and her mother was sick. And she says, Mother, I don't want you to die because I don't want you to go to hell. Mother says, well, why do you think I go to hell? And she says, well, because at school I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I know you haven't done it yet. So the mother came and said, what are you teaching my child? And so we got to tell the mother, here's what we're teaching your child. I think the mother accepted Christ. Okay, she won't admit it just yet, but I think she accepted Christ because this little girl. And then this little girl, she told her grandmother, she said, I'm so excited because I think Mom is going to go to heaven. The grandma says, well, what about me? The little girl said, Grandma, you're going to hell. So Grandpa came down. He was mad. That's all right, because now Grandpa and Grandma, they had to sit through the whole gospel. You know what? I think Grandpa's on the verge of accepting Christ, all because the little girl is so excited about Jesus. Yeah, next one. Yeah, these are some. This lady right here, she's been with us 2 years, and she's getting ready to go start a school. And so this gal, she's in training. She's going to take over. This is the 100th day of school, so that's why they're wearing these silly things. Don't my kids look nice? Wow, I just think they're absolutely beautiful. Next. And that's another class. This gal right here, Esther. Oh my, what a story. She's married to David. You know, they have other names, but as a matter of fact, the other day I was giving him names. You know, I gave this little boy a name, and he was mad because he said, that's my brother's name. I said, okay, then I changed his name. And so then I have to make up birthdays. I mean, you know, they don't know when they were born. They're orphans, you know, and so a little guy said, oh, I don't want a birthday then, because that's, you know, I said, okay. And so I just erased and put a different birthday on there, and he was quite happy, you know. So, and one little boy wanted to be a year older. I changed it. I made him a year older. What's the difference to me? Oh, boy. This is a little girl. See, they shaved her head. They think, oh, well, it's another whole story. But, yeah, those are some of my kids. Next ones. Yeah, next. And, wow, it's just incredible to see how God has blessed that. Next. See, every one of those are families. These are some of our teachers that are in training. And we're hoping by God's grace to expand the school in different locations. Next. There's my daughter Pam, and there's Zama dressed up as a clown. And we have people now that come, some of them are coming 40 or 50 miles away because they want to learn English the American way. And it's just wonderful. And in fact, we have two generals out of the army. I mean, this is just incredible. And they come there, and they want their kids to have the best education, and they're going to get it because the best education is one that tells them about Jesus. Next, yeah, next one, yeah, next, next, yeah. They're doing a Christmas program. Next, next one, next. You didn't know angels look like that, did you? And next, next. This is the water filters we're talking about, called the lily pad. And but we can make a real simple water filter, and that's good enough to probably filter the water for 2 or 3 villages. I'll tell you that, you know what, more people have died because of water problems after the cyclone than died of the cyclone. Isn't that hard to believe? And their government could stop it in 24 hours if they just dispensed medicine that's been given, and they will not do it. And so, but pray, because, you know, it gives us a chance to talk about the living water. Next. And next, that's just the construction of it. That's the directions on how to use it. Next. Wow, there's just so much cleanup. It's unbelievable. Next. See these huge things? You know, like this is a dragon. And those are made, next picture, those are made out of the trees that were uprooted in the cyclone. I mean, that's how big those trees were. They were just enormous. And so they've made them into decorations. Next. This family, I won't go into all the details, but can you imagine in the middle of Burma, this family ends up sending their daughter to Wichita State University, the very city I live in. Yeah. And you think that's an accident? And this little gal, I think, is soon going to be over here in the States doing some things. So these are twins. And it's another whole story. I won't bore you with those details, but pray. God's putting us in contact with all kinds of Burmese people. Next. I show you the school, and this is right outside the school. You see the difference Jesus Christ makes? Okay. And this guy is actually making a living by gathering trash, recycling trash. Next. And we have a whole route. This is at a hospital, and so these are people that live just down the street from us, and we've made friends with him. Next one. This is, we call him Bildad. Bildad the shoe height. And so he's a Buddhist, but he accepts gospel tracts all the time from Zach. Next. And we call him Mephibosheth. He's lame on both his feet. And he's Zach's buddy. Next. And this is a guy selling stuff. And I forget, I think they were about, oh, maybe they were 7 or 8 cents a piece. And so that's Sharon, and we're buying from him, and we'll give him enough money that maybe he can eat next. Yeah, he's happy because when they see the big fat American coming, they know I'm a sucker. I buy everything they're selling. I don't even know what it is, but I buy it, you know. I figure I'll give it to somebody next one. Yeah, here we are marching across the road next. Actually, we're on our way to one of the dorms at the university next. And Uni, one of our teachers, lives in a dorm. That's the college dorm in Yangon. And it's a fire trap, if you want to know the truth. Next one. That's how much space a person has. That's her bed. That's her space. Notice this pink wrap here. Next. And there she is. She's a wonderful girl. Writes songs. Excellent teacher. They get to shower every fifth day. Water to shower every fifth day. She says she doesn't mind living in those crowded conditions. There's no place to cook. They cook out on the sidewalk. They share a restroom. I think there's about 130 girls that share two. They don't have stools. They just have holes in the floor. So 130 people with two bathrooms. Okay, next. She's got this taped up because the rats come in and it leaks when it rains. And I show you that because this is not the worst conditions. Next one. But what we're doing, we're buying this apartment because we have young girls who are 14 or 15 years old, and this is the time that they get kicked out of the government orphanages. Now, you got to remember that in Burma, the orphans are a tremendous problem because so many families, they just can't afford their kids, so they put them out on the street. So what do you do when you're 14 or 15 years old? Maybe you can read, maybe you can't, but if you can read, it's probably just Burmese. There's no way to make a living. And so often the girls sell themselves into prostitution. A number of people, I'll say it as gently as I can, harvest these kids for body parts. Yeah. And so we have something called the House of Hope. And Uni has decided that we're going to start taking these girls, 14 and 15 years old, off the streets. And we're going to offer to educate them as best we can. We're going to try to teach them a trade. Maybe it's sewing. Maybe it's cooking. I don't care what the trade is. I want to get them off the streets. And so we're buying some of these apartments. We're redoing them. It's giving jobs to some of the people that desperately need jobs. And it's giving a place for some of these young gals to live. So that's what our hope is here in the next several months. Next one. Pray you, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, it's his harvest, isn't it? It's not ours, it's his. But I'm convinced of this. It's very soon when Christ is coming. And if we know that Christ is coming, wow, shouldn't it change how we look at the world? Burma's just one part. You know, I like Burma, but I like China. And I like Bolivia. And I like Cambodia. And I like Sudan. You know what? I like people. And the reason I like people is because God loves people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Father, how we thank you. How we thank you that the love of God is not restricted by governments. And so, Father, we've looked at governments, cruel governments that had their eyes on invading Israel. Cruel governments that have banded together to make pacts. Cruel governments that have said that Israel should be destroyed and wiped off the map. And cruel governments that won't warn their people that danger is coming. And Father, we can't fight these governments. But what we can do is tell people about Jesus. Father, help us to do that. How can we have an effect? Father, help us to have this effect. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. I want to just give you five little things that I think are important as we talk about missions. They may seem so simple that I'm almost embarrassed to tell you these five. But I've written them down, and I think that they might be helpful to you and maybe an encouragement to you. And now if I could find them, I'd be in good shape. Well, I probably remember. Number one, do something small. You know what I find? I find all the time people say, wow, you know what, I want to do something with missions. And so they talk about doing something with missions, and as much as they talk about doing something with missions, they just never do it because they're always waiting to do some big project. And I think that the best thing you can do is to begin with something small. You know, surely you can do one thing. And so just do one thing. Next, do something now. Do you know how many people tell me, you know what, as soon as I finish my degree, I'm gonna do something for God. What year are you in college? Well, I haven't started yet, but I plan to enroll in a couple of years. Yeah, that makes good sense, doesn't it? Do something now. Do something small. Can you think of something small? You know what? You can't think of a task too small that God won't bless it. Remember what God did when He had a whole multitude of people to feed? He took a small boy's small lunch and took two small fish and some small loaves and He fed a multitude. God's a master at taking something small. You know what? If you're small enough, God can use you. But most of us are too big for our britches, and that's why God can't use us, because we're just too big. God likes to use something small. Do something now. Do something for eternity. Don't get me wrong, I think it's important for us to distribute rice and metal and nails and first aid. But you know what? If all I do is give out rice and water and never tell them about Jesus, then all I've done is prolong their life to put them in hell eventually. Do something that brings the gospel to people. I think that's just a critical thing. Do something with a pure motive. You know, sometimes we do something because we can tell people, okay, I did this or I did that. Do something with a pure motive. And next, do something that's a sacrifice. You know, God is pleased with sacrifice, isn't He? And what I find today is that people don't want to sacrifice. All the time when we think about what we're going to give, normally what we do, we think about, okay, what does that mean I'm going to have to give up? And I'll just tell you a story. I had a person come to town, and this person said, okay, I guess I could give you a ride. Do you know how long the ride was that they were hesitant to give? It was less than 3 miles. You want to know why they didn't want to give him a ride at that particular time? Jeopardy was on. They don't miss Jeopardy. Wow. Isn't that something? You know, when you give it, if you can't give it, if you second guess how much you're giving, then don't give it. And next, God is pleased with sacrifice. You know, sometimes the biggest test we have is the fact that we don't want to sacrifice. Think about the widow. Remember her that gave two mites? She gave all that she had, even of her need. Others, I'm convinced, gave more. But she gave what she had. You know why she could do that? Because she believed in God so much that she knew that God would take care of her. Do you realize that God is so powerful that He can take care of every one of us? Do you also realize that God doesn't need us? God could do anything He wants to do without us. But for some reason, God is allowing us to be used. Why? For the glory of God, for our reward, for our benefit. Not for Him, for our benefit. Don't we have a wonderful God? Do something small. Do something now. Do something for eternity. Do something with a pure motive. And don't be afraid to sacrifice, because I'll tell you this, anything you sacrifice for God, do you think for 1 minute that God will not pay you back? The Bible says that God is no man's debtor. You know, I can assure you of this. If you think you give up, young people, if you think, you know what, I'm going to do this, and this may damage my career, I'll just tell you this, that God will find a way to promote you further than you ever imagined. You cannot sacrifice for God without being blessed by God. That's just how my God works. Lord bless you. Thank you for allowing me to come. I know I still owe you an explanation on Obadiah. And I don't know when I'm going to do it. Maybe tomorrow morning. I'll have to think about that. But I've got 3 messages in my mind for tomorrow morning. Do what? That's an idea. I'll let you call the school board. If you knew how much trouble I was in for traveling right now. Oh, my goodness. That's okay. If Jesus comes this weekend, I'm okay. All right. I think we're going to have a song.
Certainly, as we consider the